Comment. You need to understand that I know your heart is broken, and I know you've had a bad time of it, and I understand that they might have been better to you in your childhood. But right now, live, die, sink, or swim by hook or crook, however you can get yourself there, you need to get into the kingdom of God. You don't need to wait another day, and you got to do it God's way. Everybody say acceptably. The parables are full of it. The scripture is full of it. There are some things that God will not accept. He gives you long lists in the epistles of behaviors that God will not accept. Things that will exclude you from the kingdom of God. Now the world and the Christian community today will give you a pass on anything and everything. And they have embraced and adopted sin into their pulpits, into their clergy, into their fellowships, and what they've done is they've lowered the bar and lowered the threshold. They've grown weary of trying to reach the acceptable level of God's calling. And after a while, that becomes really old and wears on you. And so what cultures do and what individuals do, they lower the bar. Now they feel better because what used to be sin is not sin anymore. And what God used to call sin, they don't call it that anymore. And what God said you can't come in with, they've said now you can come in, baby. But I'll tell you this, you're coming into the kingdom of men. You're coming into the fellowship of organizations, but you're not coming into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God starts at an altar, and things die at an altar, and sin has to be gotten rid of at an altar, and you've got to yield yourself to God at an altar, and then you can come in the door. And then it doesn't matter what you were or what you've been or what kind of shape you're in, whatever you are, God will work with you right there. But you first got to come to that altar and say, yes, it's God's way, it's not my way. Seeing then, so he says, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, not this casual drive-through easy believism that the church of the world is serving up today. They love it. They like it. It doesn't cost them a thing. But I want you to know you're not going to come to God unless you come by way of the cross. And it's not just his cross. He said, if you want to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow after me. You're going to have to nail your pride to a cross. You're going to have to nail your ego to a cross. You're going to have to nail your vanity to a cross. A lot of the things you love are going to be nailed to the cross. Some friends that you love dearly are going to be nailed to your cross. And if your mama's not like God, you got to nail her to the cross. And if your daddy's not like God, you got to nail him to the cross. You say, that's pretty severe. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. Kind, loving, patient Jesus said it. He said, you want to be my disciple? Hate your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, and even your own life. That Jesus could not get in to the church world today. Jesus and John the Baptist and all the apostles would find themselves outside the fellowship of the world's church today. But I'm glad to be in a church today. We would be glad to have Jesus walk in, glad to have Simon Peter walk in. Matter of fact, Peter, we're still preaching your first day message. We're still preaching you got to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so here's the question that Peter poses to us, 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, this shaking is coming to the earth, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Now, later we'll read this entire passage in Peter, but he talks about the heavens and the earth burning up with a fervent heat and the elements being dissolved, destroyed. Everything's going to start all over again. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and that is only for those who are going to live forever with God. But see, in light of this, he said, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved. Your bass boat's going to be dissolved. Your house is going to be dissolved. Your fine car is going to be dissolved. Your job that you're worried about is going to be dissolved. All the money in your bank is going to be dissolved. Everything that causes you to stay up at late at night and worry about, I'm just talking about you need to get your priorities shaken out today and understand that everything's going to be, the politics don't matter. They're going to be dissolved. The White House doesn't matter. It's going to be dissolved. The Congress doesn't matter. It's going to, do you understand what I'm telling you? I don't know what drives your thoughts and drives your emotions, but you need to get on board with the kingdom of God today. Seeing that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? That's lifestyle, holy lifestyle and godliness. Seeing that the whole world is going to pass away, it ought to make you sit up and get serious and say, I need to live for God. I need to do this right. What do you want me to do, sir? How do you want me to live, sir? Where do you want me to go, sir? How should I frame my life, my conversation, my relationships? How should I spend my time, sir? What would you? Because the word of God says you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. He said, once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The destruction of the earth, the kingdoms of men, the cities men have built, all the structures of men. This is a repetitive biblical theme. This is laced throughout the scripture. The judgment of the world is used as a compelling motive. All the way back to the time of Noah, Enoch was preaching, the Lord is coming. With 10,000s of his saints. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I don't know. We don't have any sermon notes from Noah, but it went like this. Sin is about to be washed away. The ark is the place of safety. You need to come and get on God's boat and work by God's plan and be a part of God's program, or you're going to die in this flood and go to hell. I don't know what Noah preached, but it's always the end of the world, the end of things as we know it, the normative of mankind is going to pass away. This has always been a compelling motive and a decent rationale for serving and obeying God. Now, I don't believe you can live for God in a durative sense just because of fear of hell. You're going to have to learn to love him. You're going to have to learn to love his word. But I'll tell you, a little fear of hell will do you good. In moments when you're vacillating a little bit, or moments where you're weak, or times when you're tired and you're about to make a bad decision, it's always good to remember all these things are going to be dissolved. If you sold your soul for something today, don't you know the something you sold it for? It's going to be dissolved. It's not going to last. You can't take it with you. You're selling something that's immortal for something that's temporal. Don't you get that? So God uses judgment as a stick, per se. And he uses relationship and blessing as the carrot. And so we look on the things of God and we understand that the stick keeps me in moments. The durative motive force of my experiencing God, though, is based on relationship and blessing of God. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the first third of the chapter is all the blessings that are going to accrue to the people of God if they obey his word. The last two-thirds of that chapter are about the curses that are going to fall on them if they disobey his word. Heaven and hell are always features throughout the word of God. There is a thing called eternal life, and there is a thing called eternal death, and those things are part of the tapestry of the word of God. Always the positive, always the negative, always the garden, always the abundance of the garden, and always the tree in the garden and the whispering of the enemy saying, you don't have to do it God's way. But I want you to know this has always been a feature in the word of God. It is yet a feature here. Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 21, he's talking to the church about the Jews, and he's telling the church, don't you get cocky. Don't you get vain thinking that God cut them off and planted you in or grafted you in. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. The world's church talks about easy believism. Just believe in your heart and you'll be saved. And that's not in the Bible, and nobody in the Bible was saved that way. And they follow that up with the fact that once you get that, you can't ever lose that. And they call it eternal security. Sometimes once saved, always saved. But if you take the time to open your Bible, you'll find passages like this where Paul says, take heed lest he spare not thee. Don't you understand that the prodigal was in the father's house and the prodigal left the father's house and was in the pig pen, and while he was there the father said he's dead and he's lost? I was raised Southern Baptist, but even I knew dead and lost meant dead and lost. You understand me today? You need to hear the word of God. Don't think for a moment that if he spared not the natural branches, he could also choose not to spare you. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. Everybody say the goodness of God and the severity of God. Our world is interested in the goodness of God. They've made God into Santa Claus, but they've forgotten the severity of God. And I don't want to spend a lot of time there. And it's rare that we go there like I'm going there this week. But I want you to know God is a very complex personality. And the things that met at Calvary were mercy on one hand, focused on the goodness and God's heart to do you good. But God's also a person of judgment and justice. And those two things were satisfied over his broken body on Calvary. Behold, the goodness, he's so good, and severity of God. Our God is a consuming fire. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. Matthew 21:44. And whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. Whomsoever it shall fall upon, it will grind him to powder. This is the choice structure again. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock cut out of the mountain without hands. He is the foundation stone. You come to him. You fall on him. And in repentance, you are broken, but you can be saved. But if you wait till judgment comes and that rock falls on you, he says he'll grind you to powder. This is not the word of a church group. This is not the word of a theologian. This is the word of loving, kind Jesus. He said, if this rock falls on you, it's going to grind you to powder. God has standards. You can't work at McDonald's without standards. You can't have the job that you're on right now without abiding by standards. You can't have the driver's license that's in your pocket without certain standards in your life. And I want you to understand, our world has sold it cheap and they've watered it down. But the highest standards you're going to find in terms of ethics and integrity and morality and goodness and lifestyle, they're all going to be found in the kingdom of God. Oh, if you love him, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. God's got a plan. He's got a bunch of people he wants to live with forever, and he doesn't want you tracking mud all up in his house. So this is our text. See that you refuse him not that speaketh. 25 of Hebrews 12. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape. There is no escape if you don't do this right. If we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, it shook Mount Sinai and everything around it. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth also, the earth only, but also heaven. I want you to know there is a shaking coming to this earth, and it's only just beginning. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. As of things that are made, everything that is man-made is going to be shaken. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain, those things that are built upon the foundation of the kingdom of God. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. He said there will be fearful sights. There will be great signs. There will be tumults and earthquakes and tsunamis. And all of these things he teaches us are to trigger you and to be a sign unto you that you would look up. Throughout the prophecies, he talks about a sign to his people and a sign to the nations. And you need to understand the goodness of God, that he's giving signs and fulfilled prophecy all over our world right now. If anyone would take the time to look, while he was dying on the cross, he was instructing them to the scripture, and he was willfully and painfully fulfilling scripture right there in front of their eyes, but they couldn't see it and they couldn't embrace it. I want you to understand, you at your peril, ignore the signs that God is giving out on the earth today. These signs are indicating the culmination of our time frame or our dispensation. Just last week, there was a major earthquake in Japan, 7 on the Richter. And then this past week, 7.8 in Ecuador. And these, if you'll think about it, these are, Jesus said, like the birth pains of a woman. He uses the word travail, and travail is used to describe the birthing process. And what happens with the birthing process is that the signs get closer together and they get more intense. And all the mamas said amen. Mother's Day coming up. We appreciate you. We'll celebrate you on Mother's Day. But the first thing they want to know when you call them is how close are the pains together? How much activity are we having here? And the closer the baby gets, the closer the pains get together. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the closer these signs are going to be coming together. I want you to know it won't be a difficult thing to see the fulfilled prophecy in the earth. But you better, I'm just telling you, you better get yourself connected with God while things are relatively peaceful. You better get it done now, because as we move into those spiritual fulfillments, there are going to be spirits, renegade spirits, adversarial spirits in the earth, and they're going to be capitalizing on man's vulnerability, and people will get to the place where they cannot respond to God. Here's what Jesus said about these events. Luke 21, starting in verse 10. Are you okay? Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven. You really need to begin to live for God now. Jesus said, if you can't live for God in the green tree, how will you live in the dry? What he means, if you can't live for God in the easy times, what are you going to do when the hard times come? Verse 25, there'll be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon earth, distress of nations with perplexity. This world is not going to crank on like it is. You're not going to get out of bed every morning and have a cup of coffee like is your custom. You're not going to walk easily, saunter just gingerly down to the office. You're not going to be able to continue the life and the lifestyle that you have right now. You need to begin to prioritize and get your circles in order and make God the very core of everything that you're doing, because these things are coming to pass on the earth. Upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, when you notice these things are beginning to come to pass, then look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. When these things begin to come to pass, you need to use this prophecy as a trigger. You need to begin to move toward God right now. You don't need to sandbag God and wait another day or wait another week or live for another sin or hold on to the thing you love a little while longer. You need to begin to get that right now. You need to lift up your heads. You need to look up. You don't want to wait. Because when they begin to come to pass, one of the features of the end time is a great deception. You don't think it's already moving in the earth? Let me tell you that there are people standing out on church steps saying, we won't have church until our state recognizes same-sex marriages. That's in a church. Churches are beginning to be proponents of same-sex marriages. We're living in a day that men who don't know what they are, can now go to the bathroom at Target right here, and your 10-year-old daughter is in there. I saw that headline last week. The next line in my head was, goodbye, Target. Not another nickel, not another dime, not another minute. If you work at Target, the Lord bless you. Daniel served in the house of the king of Babylon. You can serve God anywhere. But when I'm not working for, I don't owe him anything. You know, so you say, well, what are you going to do when the whole world gets like that? Well, that becomes a problem, doesn't it? Because the whole world's heading, trending that way. We are moving. Now, let me ask you this. If you had brought this up in 1960, any of you alive in 1960? Okay. If you'd have brought this up in 1970, if you'd have brought it up in 1980, matter of fact, it's been in maybe the last 10 years that the movement in this, you would think it would be in relation to a large portion of the population of the United States. Matter of fact, 55% of Americans believe that the percentage of homosexuals in our population is somewhere above 10%. But would it surprise you to know that that's just a media created perception, and that the actual population of homosexuals in our culture is somewhere south of 5%? And transgenders are not even 1%. How do they then get this juice? Where does this motive force come from? What's propelling all of these things? And if you say, well, it's diversity, it's kindness, it's that we want everybody. No. It's not about, if you follow this, the emphasis on Islam, the emphasis on everything else that's not like the Word of God, you're going to find out quickly that the thing that's moving in our culture today is not pro this or pro that or pro something else. It's all against the Judeo-Christian ethic that comes from the Word of God, that comes up out of the Word of God. You just need to understand, all of this is anti-God, if you would. It is anti-Christ. The spirit of anti-Christ is already moving in the earth today. Praise God. So I want you to understand, there have been stunning changes since the 60s, since they kicked God out of the schools. And the changes are getting traction, and they're spilling out, so much so that when the poor people of North Carolina passed legislation to just say, let's just keep the boys in the boys' room and the girls in the girls' room, and if you don't understand what you are, I'm going to hook you up with a 7-year-old from the farm, and they'll tell you what you are. It's a biological fact. It has nothing to do with how you feel. If it's how you feel, tomorrow you may feel like a duck. No pets allowed. You understand what I mean? So it is moving in our earth, in our world, in our nation. These poor people from North Carolina, they pass that legislation, and then all of the marketers begin to say, we're not coming. And all the corporate concerns begin to say, we're not coming. And the entertainment figures began to say, we're not coming to your state. We're going to make you regret passing that piece of legislation. The people don't have a voice. The morality of the people doesn't have a voice anymore. There's something moving. Something is afoot in our world. It has been there for a long time, but you need to really wake up and take notice of what this is, let me explain it to you. 2 Thessalonians verse chapter 2 and verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed. He's talking about the Antichrist, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. He doesn't mean anything to God. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's not even going to be a contest. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, for they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The only thing that will insulate you against what's happening in our country today is a love for the truth. The only way you get a love for the truth is to be a practitioner of the truth. The only way you're going to be insulated against what's happening in our world around us is to have a vibrant, daily, powerful experience in the kingdom of God. That is not a choice. It is not an option. You need to have that, and you need to have it today. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Well, when we get further and I see these things really happening, and all the earthquakes get really obvious and all of this gets so very obvious, then I'm going to come live for God. You may not have the chance. You presume that you have another breath. You presume that you have another heartbeat. You presume that this spirit of deception will not come upon you. But friend of mine, it's on a lot of folks. I'm seeing whole churches move in the direction of deception. I'm seeing people that knew truth moving in the direction of deception. I'm seeing churches that used to be churches back in the 1800s and 1900s, and they've turned into something that's not even recognizable to what they used to be. I want you to understand the spirit of deception is already here. And the only, you can't be insulated against it out on the periphery. You got to come on and get up in the middle of this and get a hold of this and embrace it every day and walk with it and breathe it and eat it and sleep it. You got to be dyed in the wool, absolutely top of the head to the sole of the foot and apostolic. You've got to let God get a hold of you and renovate your life. You're not going to have a casual experience with the truth of God and be right and be ready. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Satan and the Antichrist are going to do great wonders, and he's going to do great wonders, and the Lord is going to allow it. Why will God allow it? I'm glad you asked. Deuteronomy 13 says a prophet's going to arise, a dreamer of dreams. And he's going to come to you and he's going to tell you a prophecy or a dream. And that thing that he says is going to come to pass. And then he's going to say, come, follow after me, and let's follow after other gods whom you have not known. And then the bullet in the passage, for the Lord your God proves you or tests you to see if you love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And in this, you get understanding of the tree in the garden and the snake in the garden. It is God always giving you free moral agency and free will, and you can't exercise that without an alternative. You can't exercise that without the presentation of a choice. And so God allows the choice. Sometimes God sends the choice to test you to see if you really love God with all of your heart. Why does God let the spirit of deception and delusion come into the world? Because he says, I want to know who really loves me. I want to know who's really real in this business. You better believe this. You better get yourself strapped up and ready. You better get your headgear on and your whatever the equipment is. What did Paul say? You better put on your helmet of salvation, your breastplate of righteousness. You better get geared up with your feet shod in the preparation of the gospel, the shield of faith, the sword of the spirit. You better get ready, friend, because it's here and it's moving. And there's only going to be one kind of people that are left standing in the kingdom of God, and that is those with a made up mind, those that have just absolutely said, there's nothing else gonna get my attention but the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So Revelation 13, and he doeth great wonders, verse 13, so that he makes fire come down from heaven. This is really going to happen on earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he had the mark and the name of the beast or the number of his name. These things are moving in the earth right now. You can go down and get yourself a digital chip in your hand that has all of your life information on it right now. It's available to you. It's coming on the mark into the marketplace. It's going to be something that is a precursor to the mark of the beast. Listen to me. This is here. This is not just a theory anymore. We are walking in this fulfilled season of prophecy right now. The nations are in place, the cornerstone of all modern prophecy, the nation of Israel. They are back in the land today. It is impossible that they are there. God has scattered them twice across the face of the earth and has gathered them back because the word of God said that he would both scatter them and gather them back. They are there today because the prophetic table is set. Russia and Iran are doing business in the Middle East today, and it was spoken almost 2,600 years ago by Ezekiel. Russia is there. It is an amazing thing that either of these nations still exist, or these people groups still exist after almost 3,000 years, but they do, and they're where the Bible said they would be, and they're doing what the Bible said they would do, and they're doing that together as the Bible said that they would. These things are coming to pass in the earth. The nations are where the word of God had decreed that they should be. Zechariah 12 talks about all the nations of the earth coming against Israel. And he said, and in that day I'll make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and that all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. It is only in recent history, I'm talking about decades, that this scripture could be fulfilled. Because now under the banner of the United Nations, all the nations of the earth can do something together that has never been available before, but it is now. And we could spend literally hours buttoning down and identifying scriptures and passages that are actually come to pass already in the earth today, in your world, in your time, in your season. These things are given as a sign unto you, so you'll know that this is the day of the Lord, that you need to make a decision for God. The four horsemen of the apocalypse are in place. Now listen to me. There will be no hiding place. When this begins to happen and this begins to gel, there'll be no hiding place, no place to run. Revelation 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. I was out under it early this morning. Everything was so beautiful. Everything was so lovely. A beautiful spring morning, but it's not going to stay like that. The sun's going to turn to sackcloth, and the moon is going to turn to blood. Verse 13, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as fig trees cast their untimely figs when she's shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand. People are going to be looking for a hiding place, and there's not going to be a hiding place. People are going to be crying to the mountains, fall on us, because they're going to want to depart from the face of the one that's sitting on the throne of God. But there won't be a hiding place. Everything, Jesus said, everything you've done, everything you said is going to be shouted from the rooftops. You won't have any covering. You won't have a place to hide. The only hope for you is to get it all under the blood of Jesus, which is an everlasting covenant today. There is a hiding place. There is a strong tower. There is a place to run to. But you run to an altar, and you run to your God, and you run to the blood, and you run to the name of Jesus. Somebody give him some praise. Somebody magnify him. You're really reading a lot of scripture, and you're really pressing this hard, and you're really, there is something about our human nature, about our frame, about our cognitive process, that we seek stability. We treasure peace and tranquility. We try to nail down and make normative things that are good for us and good to us. And we want that to last. And we want our house to last. And we want our family to last. And we want all of our stuff to last. And we want it to be the same tomorrow as it was today. Just maybe better. And so what are you driving at here, preacher? Why are you pressing this so hard? Because, Brother Kedrick, there's some things in our nature and in our makeup that only the word of God can move. It's like a hammer. It's like an anvil. It's like something that's got to be moved out of us. I've got a part of me that's like Adam. I've got a part of me that's like this earth, and it's earthy, and it wants to live here forever. But you won't live here forever, and your body won't last, and your family won't last, and your house won't last, and your money won't last. I don't know what you've sold yourself for. But the only thing that's going to last is your experience in the kingdom of God. Yeah, I'm pushing you. I'm pushing you. I'm hammering you today. I'm driving this today because I want you to wake up, and I want you to reprioritize, and I want you to be alive in the kingdom of God. God went to a lot of trouble. Lindsay, come help me. God went to trouble. God experienced pain, humiliation, degradation on the cross. He let little puny men put a bag on his head and punch him and say, "Ah, you're a prophet. Prophesy. Who just hit you?" Pow. They pummeled him all over Jerusalem that night. They beat his back with a Roman cat of nine. Many, many men died in that situation. They lied about him. They dragged him in front of the pompous King Herod. They ultimately nailed him to a cross. That was your God. That's how much he doesn't want you to be lost. That's how much he cares for you. He is totally invested in your salvation. He shed his life's blood for your redemption. There is nothing on this earth more precious than what God has made available and has offered to you. King Nebuchadnezzar saw a vision. He saw a great statue of a man made of gold, then silver, then brass, then iron. And it indicated all the linear historical empires of mankind. And Daniel said, "King, you saw until a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands." That stone was Christ Jesus. And he said, "It struck the image at his feet, and it shattered. And all of those kingdoms came tumbling down." He said they were like chaff on the summer threshing floor, and the wind blew them all away, and there was no place found for them. All the cultures, all the kingdoms, all the buildings, all the cities, all the universities, all the monuments, all the achievements, all the pyramids, the great coliseums, the places that men have built and poured their treasure and their hearts into, they'll all be dust. It'll all be blown away. And you won't be standing with 100,000 people in a stadium. You'll be standing before God, you and God. You won't be standing with your lover. You'll be standing just you, standing before God, just you and God. All of this is going to be shaken. And the only thing that's going to be left is what cannot be shaken. That's what God has purchased. That's what God hath wrought. The work of God in your life, faith and love, redemption, deliverance, the powerful foundation of the Word of God. Those things will never be shaken. If he doesn't come for another 20 years, it's a good day to live on an unshakable foundation. There are some things that can shake you that are not the prophecy of the Word of God. Because people you love can die. And jobs you excel at can be ripped away from you. And I could go on with that. But there has never been a better day to say yes to God. To come and live for God. To lay your heart bare and say, God, I want you to do whatever you want to do with me. The heavens and the earth are going to be dissolved with a great heat. The entire topography of the world will be changed. The Word of God calls you to come out of her. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He said, come out of her and be separate. So this is in summary here. Jesus said, our day is going to be like the day of Noah. And here's how it goes. Chapter 24 in Matthew, beginning in verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. That is so, so paradoxical, so ironic that Jesus comes back, and when people see him, they begin to mourn. My God, Brother Travis, when I think about it, I'm excited to see him. I want to see him. I want him to come. He said it's going to be like the lightning from the eastern sky to the west. He said everybody's going to be able to see it. Are you excited about the coming of the Lord? If you're not, then you're among these. When he comes, you're going to be in mourning, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in clouds of heaven, power and great glory. And then he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the parable to the other. And he tells the parable of the fig tree. That's Israel coming back to the land. When the fig tree puts out its branches, you can tell it's summer. He said when he's talking about Israel, when Israel is back, then you can see and tell that the time is near, that it's at the door. But here's a statement that he makes about it. Verily I say unto you, this generation, he's talking about the generation that sees the return of Israel, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Let's stand together. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, one taken, one left. Two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Watch therefore. You don't know when he's coming. You don't know when you're going. And Brother Andrew, he said they were eating and drinking, not a thing in the world wrong with both or either. And I'm glad. There's going to be eating and drinking in heaven, I think. Jesus in his glorified body sat down and had a fish fry with them on the banks of the Galilee. There wasn't any, he said they were eating and drinking. They were doing short-term stuff. But they weren't ready to meet God. The flood was coming. Hey, let's go have lunch. No, no. First, I got to get right with God. Then we'll go have lunch. You understand, they were doing everyday things that there's no problem with doing those things. But first, get right with God. They were doing long-term things, marrying, planning a future, giving in marriage, planning on grandchildren. But there wasn't going to be a long-term. That very day, the first rumble of thunder is going to be heard, that first scattering of rain, that first smell of rain and dust. And almost immediately, they said, this is what Noah was talking about. This is rain. They'd never seen rain before. And the things that the Word of God says for our day, we've never seen the moon as sackcloth and the sun as blood, or vice versa. We've never seen that. And when you see it, you're going to say, this is what Jesus was talking about. Let's beat a path for the church. Well, they did that on the day it started raining. But God had closed the door on the ark. And they couldn't. All they could do is watch it lift up on the face of the waters and begin to float away from them. They took care of natural business. They took care of earthly business, but they didn't take care of heavenly business. God loves you, and God loves and has given you an abundance in this earth. He is so gracious. He's prepared everything that you have need of in life and in godliness. He's a good God, and He wants you to enjoy the bounty that He's given you here. But not first. First, He wants you to come to Him. Open yourself, be completely vulnerable, and let Him change your life. And then let's eat and drink and marry and give in marriage. Praise God. This altar's open. If you'd like to come, if you're backslidden, if you're hard in your heart, if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, you've never received the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues, you need to come down to this altar today. You don't need to wait until the trouble starts. You don't need to wait until it comes to your door. You need to get it right with God today. Today is the day of the Lord. Today is the accepted day of salvation. Today, there's not a day like this. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, say yes. Come on, say yes to God.
We say yes.
Somebody say yes.
We say yes.
Hallelujah. Say yes.
Yes, Lord, yes. We say yes. We say yes.
If you're full and running over and you're ready, you need to find somebody to pray with.